at first glance, you know, maybe around Christmas or a birthday or some other time, and at first glance you're like, what? Why did you get me this? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Kids, especially, right? You Christmas and you get like underwear or socks and your, what are those things called? Stockings, you know, and you're like, oh, thanks, you know. I got my glasses a couple months before Christmas when I originally got them, not very long ago. I've always had pretty good eyesight, and now I got older, and so that's a thing of the past. But so I got this glasses cleaning kit, and I remember thinking, really? I mean, this is just something I go pick up when, you know. But it wasn't until I realized how OCD I was about having my glasses clean that I was like, oh, this is the best gift ever. You know, because someone who wore glasses and also liked them clean, someone with some life experience ahead of me or who had experienced something differently than I had said, he doesn't know it yet, but this is going to be helpful to him. And now my wife says to me, you clean your glasses like 32 times a day. And I say, and I like to see. You know, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, I wonder if it's one of those parts of the Bible that we read and we kind of go, okay, that was nice. And then we look for something more practical, something more useful, or we start to pray in different ways. We've memorized it, but has it become part of our thinking? Has it become incorporated into who we are as followers of Jesus Christ? But when the Lord gave it to us, boy, he was giving us a gift. And the more we dive into really embracing the Lord's Prayer, I think what we'll see is, number one, we're not locked into anything. This is not a prayer simply to be recited. It's a message to be devoured, a message to be incorporated into our very being. And it serves as a model prayer for us, but not just a tradition or not just as part of a liturgy or just as part of something that we recite every once in a while. So we begin to understand it very deeply. We understand that we pray with a humility. We're called to pray with a humility. Proverbially going into our closet, closing the door, and praying to our Father in heaven who sees and rewards what is done in secret. We're solely focused on God, and we realize we get to call him our Father. There's no I in the church. We recognize right out of the gate there are no first person singular pronouns in this prayer anywhere. They're plural. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And so last week we saw that our Heavenly Father is guiding us through Christ as he gives us this prayer to pray, always remembering the body of Christ. We are a community of believers, and we don't ever step outside of that. So at home, as we go throughout our week, we're always tethered, in a sense, spiritually speaking, to our body of Christ, the brothers and sisters in our local body. Some of those members are in your family. And so we interact as mom and dad, who are eternally actually brother and sister in Christ. Or mom to son, who are brother and sister in Christ. So we're always tethered to the body of Christ. We saw last week in our first target, praying for God's honor, that God is our Heavenly Father who cares about you and about me. We forget that. When life gets hard, we just think he just must have had a busy day today and forgot about me today. Or he just must not care about me like I care about me. In fact, he cares about us more than we could ever even care about ourselves. And he knows what we need. And he gives us gifts that we need before we recognize how valuable they are. So we pray for his honor, God the Exalted One, the one who is our provider, the one who sanctifies us. It is His goal for our lives, that we increasingly become more set apart unto his kingdom. He is Adonai, the Lord, or literally he's boss. He says it, and we do it because he's in charge, because he's the king. And so now as we move into this second target of prayer, we're looking at God's kingdom. So we want to pray and try to aim for the first target, God's honor. There are many, many ways you could pray to praise the Lord, to adore him for who he is. You'll never run out of attributes of God to pray, or different ways that you can give glory to God for who he is as you follow this as a model prayer. And then secondly, we move to looking at God's kingdom, praying for God's kingdom. God, our Father, is a king who has a kingdom, and all of his children, as his children, we're heirs of God's kingdom. We are where God's presence reigns and where he animates us completely. So Andrew Murray says, we have no higher ambition than the glory of our Father's kingdom. When we wake up in the morning, we're not simply thinking about, I hope I have a good day. We're saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray, I pray, recognizing that you are the king. And I want your kingdom to expand through my life, in me first, and out through the way that I love my family, the way that I work with integrity in my job, the way I lead in my job or in the community or many, many ways. In whatever we do, Lord, would you expand your kingdom through me? And so Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we're going to hit the second target of prayer, we need to recognize what is God's kingdom. We need to understand what we should expect as we pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Bible speaks a lot about God's coming kingdom. And the Bible describes the kingdom of God, I think, more than it defines the kingdom of God. And so you'll hear me. We'll get to a working definition, but I think we see a lot more description than definition of the kingdom of God. And so actually this topic of the kingdom of God is one of the most hotly debated topics in Christianity. Sometimes in theological circles and whatnot. So you just need to know as we move through this today, there's a lot that can be said that I'm not going to be able to say today for the sake of time. But I pray that you'll dig in to seeing and learning about how Jesus in particular describes the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms in this world, right? There's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of this world who is ruled, if you will, right? It's a rulership or a power that's sort of delegated to him or allowed to be given to him. And that is by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Augustine refers to it. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, a kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Augustine referred to these two kingdoms as cities, the city of God and the city of man. He builds this off of the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Not as though loving God was one king and loving man was the second kingdom or city, but rather as we love one another, or as we interact with one another, we find increasingly or over and over that, well, we do so imperfectly. We do so with selfish love. We do so with the selfish pursuit. We do so following the course of the prince of the power of the air often before we are in Christ and transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom. So the city of God, Augustine puts it, is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, used interchangeably, I think, in the scriptures. It's God's, because God's sovereign. Now, sovereign means not tied to anyone, not needing permission from anyone, not controlled by anyone. God's sovereign authority defines it, and God's goodness characterizes his kingdom. Now, friends, I can't go into much depth here, but there's a lot that we're going to learn the moment the Lord takes our spirits from this body and moves us into the eternal kingdom. There's a lot that we're going to know instantly, but I think we see some things in Scripture that helps us see that God's goodness, which characterizes his kingdom, is going to be something that is inexhaustible, that we will, in some sense, for all of eternity, maybe continue learning about as we grow more and more in the knowledge of just how wonderful God is. Knowing him as though we were, as we were created to in the garden, yet without sin. Loving him fully, worshiping him wholeheartedly for all of eternity. Everyone who lives in the kingdom of God in eternity is there to love and to do the will of God because they love God. I love God. He is inexhaustible. God, he is incredible. And so, the first portion of the Lord's Prayer ought to keep us going for quite some time. It can keep us going for quite some time. In the city of God, everything is exactly how God would have it be. The longing of every Christian is to live in that city. So before we get too far, does your soul long? I don't mean perfectly, because we'd all, just if we're honest, recognize our sin and the fact that we don't long for the Lord enough. But yet in the heart of every Christian, written on the tablet of our hearts, is a desire to be with God, a desire to be with him increasingly in a way that is not possible here because we live with sin. We live according to this promise in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This citizenship is a citizenship that is declared now, yet not fully realized in its consummation or in that sense. This citizenship is gifted to those who follow Jesus in faith by God's divine promise. When God makes a promise, he is perfect. He is perfectly faithful. He will never break his promise. And even though we do not yet reside there, until we do, we all live, we all experience quite a different city as we live in the city of man, right? Where we bump into each other. Where the Lord uses, actually, in the lives of Christians, living with Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers, like stones sharp in the bottom of a river. But as the water moves over it and the stones with increased water pressure and movement of currents and things like that, these stones, these rocks, they tumble, they rub against each other. And God in his wisdom works off the rough edges from us. And finally, one day you get these smooth stones. And that's God's goal for us in this life as we live in these two kingdoms, with a loyalty focused on the kingdom of God and as a desire focused on the kingdom of God. So this city of man is never what it should be, because many still unabashedly follow the prince of the power of the air that we read about just a minute ago in Ephesians 2:2. It's characterized by selfishness and ungodliness. And James tells us quarrels, fightings among you. And that affects believers and unbelievers alike. But the city of man is temporary. The city of man was created in Genesis 1:1, and shortly thereafter, a result of the fall when Adam and Eve went their own way. You and I, born through Adam's seed, also go our own way. The city of God is temporary because it was created. And Albert Mohler points out in The Prayer That Turned the World Upside Down, the city of man is conditioned. The city of God exists on God's terms, but many refuse to acknowledge our creaturely and dependent status. We fail to remember that we live in a conditioned city as long as we're here on this earth. And many who refuse to bend the knee to the Lord, many who continue to strive to be the God of their own kingdom, refuse to acknowledge that it's conditioned. Romans 1 tells us more about that, as they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know what is true from creation, that God is eternal and divine, and yet they suppress it in unrighteousness. And so he warned the church, Augustine did, not to confuse this one or the one for the other. And that's a warning that remains for us today. Listen to 1 John 2:15-17, when John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now remember, he's writing this book actually to encourage people. But sometimes encouragement comes with warning. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And all the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So what is the kingdom of God? Well, let's look at a few characteristics. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, that is not to say to everyone that it is in you. It is in the midst of you, because you is a plural sense. And you'll see this in the text in a minute. You is plural, I'll just read it. How's that? Before I do, Mark 1:15, right? Jesus comes and he says, "Repent, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And we see an already not yet perspective about the kingdom of God. There's a very real sense in which Jesus came and he inaugurated the kingdom of God. And as I'll show in a few minutes, he did not consummate that kingdom, right? So in the heart of every believer, the kingdom of God reigns as we submit to and we follow the will of the Lord, not our own will, right? 1 John 2, I read a minute ago, "The world and its desires are passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Listen to Luke 17:20-21. It's a parallel. I'm only going to read the beginning of it. Being asked by the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, who were not followers of Jesus, they weren't trusting in Jesus. They thought they had this religion thing figured out, and they were relying on their own goodness, their works, to get into heaven or have a relationship with God. Jesus answered them, the Pharisees. Remember who he's talking to. "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Oh, look, there it is,' or 'There, behold, the kingdom of God.'" Excuse me, I need to read that better, because I almost brought the two together. "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." When Jesus came, he brought with him an inaugural perspective of the kingdom of God. He came from heaven, and he is the kingdom of God because he reigns as the king of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, now if we look in the Matthew 13, now you're going to have to track with me here, because I'm going to hit a few things pretty quickly as we move here. Matthew 13, we see these descriptions. The kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And so he describes it, and he says it's like a seed sown. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and they fell along the path. And the birds came, and they devoured them, and others came, and they fell on rocky ground, and others came, and he talks about how they fell in good soil, how the soil was received. And I can't preach a message on that right now, so I have to keep moving, but a sower came. Jesus came, and he sowed the kingdom of God. And he goes, talks about parables, and he talks about who understands parables and why parables have come. And then in the second part of that section in Matthew 13:18, he says, here's the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself. So they hear the gospel message. They hear the gospel of the kingdom. They hear the gospel of grace. And they immediately, they think, oh, this is good news, and they receive it. But it doesn't actually take root in their heart. I think I'm going to preach this passage anyway. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears and immediately receives it with joy and has no root in him. But he endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. As for it was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the love for the city of man, the cares of the world, trying to find my place. Cares of the world and the deceitfulness. This is why I keep my glasses clean. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. I want money. I want stuff. I want possessions. You can broaden that. I want things of the earth more than I want the kingdom. And it proves unfruitful. As for it was sown in good soil, well, this is the one who hear the word, understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, in another, 30. It's not a comparison game. How faithful are you to God? How much fruit are you showing in your life? But you hear the word, it takes root and it grows to bear fruit. It's not choked out by a love for the city of man. It's not choked out by difficulty or affliction that comes on account of the word. We're not talking about everyday difficulty here. We're talking about difficulty that comes because of the message of truth that we carry with us in our lives and in our speech. In 13:31, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed and like leaven. It's invisible to the naked eye. When you plant it in the soil, it grows through the dirt and it produces from this nearly invisible seed to produce a tree large enough for the birds of the air to come and nest in it and build their home. It's invisible to the naked eye as this leaven is put into the dough. And you can't see it, but it has a working effect and it's bearing fruit and it's rising and it's growing. The kingdom of heaven is like this. So Jesus goes on toward the end of chapter 13 to explain that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one who sows the good seed of the gospel. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds, now catch this here, the weeds are sown by the sons of evil, those who love the city of man. There's a passage I didn't read here, the parable of the weeds in verses 24 through 30, and he's saying there was a good seed sown. Now listen to this. But afterwards, someone came and sowed weeds. And they said, well, what do we do? Should we? And Jesus, well, I'm just going to read it. He said, an enemy has done this. And so the servant said to him, well, do you want us to go and gather them? No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you would root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather their weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. You see, there are those who look like they've received the word. And as life progresses, they grow up and are shown to be weeds. Mixed right in with the church. In and throughout us. Well, what do we do? Well, we continue to try to sow the word into their lives. We don't always know who that is, because it's real easy to perform. It's real easy to do religion. It's real easy. But you see, the heart, the kingdom of God is in the heart of man as we receive this the word implanted into us. And God's kingdom becomes our desire. Verses 44 and 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. And verse 45, like a pearl of great value, which men find valuable and they love and they prioritize. That is different from the one who is distracted or concerned with his own resources. And he would say, no, I don't want to sell my stuff. I don't want to get rid of my stuff. I don't want to reprioritize the things in my life, relationships, money, cares of the world. I don't want to prioritize these things for the kingdom of God. I'm concerned about the city of man. I'm concerned about my own kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. Oh, I see that. That's beautiful. I love the kingdom of God. I love God. I want to redirect everything I have, what I can have, toward that. Remember, it's not a comparison game. It's a faithfulness game. It's a fruit-bearing, not a game, a fruit-bearing ministry of the word that bears fruit in our lives. Verse 47 to 50, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea, and it'll draw fish of every kind. There's so much we could say here. It'll draw fish of every kind. And when the net's full, the men drew it ashore. They sat down and they sorted the good into containers and they threw away the bad fish. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and will separate the evil from the righteous. They'll throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The next few verses talk about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. Have you understood all these things? And they said, yes. And he said, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And then Jesus goes into his hometown and he's rejected. So the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. And it is in some of us. The kingdom of heaven is here, but not yet. It's an already not yet proposition, that it is not fully present yet, right? We showed that in one sense in Luke. Listen now to Luke 19, 11 and 12. And Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was nearer to Jerusalem, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They always thought it was going to be a revolution right here and right now, and he's going to overthrow Rome, and it's going to be a political game. And he said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. And at the end of that parable, he says, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has what he has will be taken away. But as for the enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Sounds a lot like 1 John 9 through 13. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him. I said 1 John, but it's John 1, 9 through 13. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The city of man did not know him or receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive them, if you are sitting under the sound of my voice, under the hearing of God's word this morning, if you have not yet received him, the Bible's promise for you is that to all who did, who would receive him, he gave the right, who believed in his name. I'm getting excited. I need to read the Bible correctly. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That could be you today. You can become a son of God. You can become a daughter of God. You might have done religion for a long time. You might have come to church for a long time. You might have gone to other churches and then come here knowing your religious game. And maybe it's not intentionally a game to you, but if you're being pricked in the heart by the Spirit of God, you can believe in his name this morning. These are those who are not born of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God will take out your heart of stone, and he will put within you a heart of flesh. He will write his law, which we learn to love, on his heart. If you're living your life and saying, it's about the rules and the regs and the this, and why do I got to do this, and why do I? Well, maybe because you don't love the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor Matt, that seems pretty harsh. It's not as harsh as not challenging you on it. If you like these people, but you don't love the kingdom of God, you may not be of the kingdom of God. In fact, if you like good things from these people in this room, but you don't like the word of God spoken to you in a challenging way, you may not be of the kingdom of God. Because iron sharpens one another. We grow in these relationships to be more and more like Christ. So what would a working definition or description be, right? We've got two cities, two kingdoms. They're always at war with one another, constantly battling one another, which is why we gather together in groups of different sizes. This is like the air war of preaching, proclaiming the word of God. And then we fellowship in different environments. Why? To help one another grow, because we're in a war and nobody goes to war alone. There's an air war. There's a ground war. We fight the fight of faith until the day God takes us home. If you're not fighting, you might be enjoying the city of man. Your heart may be enslaved, chained to the city of man, rather than the city of God, the kingdom of God. So a working definition, which I mean, really is a combination of others' good definitions that are out there. But the kingdom of God is the reign of Christ. We'll put this on the screen here for you. The kingdom of God is the reign of Christ the King in the lives of his kingdom people, which has only partially arrived, is already not yet reality. And it grows extensively. That means extensively out of us. Right? Beyond just ourselves, it grows extensively to other people as we love people and we serve people and we speak the truth in love to people and we share the word of God with people. The word of God spreads. This seed planted is received by hearts that are of the kingdom of God. And it grows extensively broader and it grows intensively in our hearts, deeper and deeper and deeper. I'll never forget in college, and I've shared this before, and you've heard it before, but just hearing a professor say, the holier I get, the more I realize how unholy I am. And with every failure and every forgiveness, vertically, with the Lord, horizontally, with one another. When I go to someone, I say, I've sinned against you. Sometimes it's my family. many times it's my family. Sometimes it's with some of y'all in here. And you extend the forgiveness that God has extended to you, to me. I grow to love the kingdom of God more and more. I grow to love God's people more and more. And you know, the hardest thing about sowing seed in the lives of people or striving to is I can't make it grow. You can't make it grow with one another. And sometimes we see it. We see people loving the world, loving this city, loving this kingdom. We just weep. Oh, well, I'm a Christian. Where's the fruit? Not performance. Where's the fruit? Do you love God's word? I mean, even a little. Because when we do, we're in it. You love God's people, or when you don't get your way, you're cold-shouldered to everybody. There's deep grief in loving someone and not being able to make them love God. Because I can't even make myself love God. See, while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I didn't go to him and say, Lord, I love you so much. Why don't you come and die? Hey, that's a great idea, Matt. While I was a rebel, while I was God's enemy, Christ died for me and rescued me from the domain of darkness. Now, it worked its way out through confession and repentance. And Luke 19:12 talks about this nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Jesus has said, I go to a place. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare it for you, won't I come back and bring you to it? That where I am, you might also be. So we are kingdom citizens transferred into this kingdom, and yet it is not consummated. It is not fully realized yet. John 14, well, I just said that. Those who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation are, according to Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope. That confident expectation that Jesus will come for his church. The appearing of our great God and Savior. The kingdom of God won't be consummated by man, right? We're to pray for it to come. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Increasingly, more and more, knowing that it will spread extensively, intensively, never fully arriving until the Lord comes and brings it with him. The kingdom of God will not be ushered in by social justice. Many well-intended have thought that if we just change the behavior of the world, if we care for the poor, that'll fix our world. If we work on moral reform, well, how's that working for us? It won't be ushered in by moral reform. It will not, as is pretty plain, be ushered in by politics. Right? Shocker, November 3rd, it's not going to be like, oh, the world's wonderful now. The kingdom of God is here. Because we've elected a different president or the same president. It's not even about the president. It's not even about the party. Because just like in the day of Jesus, he wasn't coming to change their politics. He was coming for their hearts. We want to engage in society. We want to care for the poor. Jesus said, care for them, but that's not even your top priority. The poor will always be with you. So we care for them. We're blessed to live in a constitutional republic where we have the opportunity to go and vote. And Christians, we ought to be standing for justice at the polls. Voting for things that would please God. Those who by grace, through faith, who desire and they love God in their, and they live their lives according to and are, and will be, I'm sorry, and accordingly are citizens of God's kingdom. Right? Jesus contrasted this. He said, don't lay up, Matthew 6:19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where in the city of God moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so we pray, your kingdom come, when we pray for an increasing desire in our hearts to know and love God. Before we ever get to other petitions, and other petitions are good, other petitions are fine, but we pray first and foremost, God, help me to love you more and desire to see your kingdom spreading in the hearts of new believers. We pray for the salvation of unbelievers, and when we pray for the growth of God's church in the place of, God's church, local and universal church, which is the place of God's kingdom in this time. And then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That one follows pretty naturally and it's pretty straightforward. Jesus prayed it in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. And we slept. Guys, couldn't you keep watch for an hour? Like, I'm sweating blood drops over here. And 3 times Jesus prayed, not my will, yours be done. And then he went and woke up the disciples and said, come on, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. And Jesus, loving the kingdom, but as the king of the kingdom, went to Calvary for you and for me. And we pray your will be done when we pray that God's perfect will would be known and believed by growing in God's word. You want to know the will of God? Be in your Bible. It's all of God's moral will is perfectly revealed in Scripture. All of it. Not sure what to do? There's a principle in there for every situation you face. We pray your will be done when we pray for God's will to be not only known, but loved and desired. So you can know it, but not desire it. And we pray your will be done when we pray for God's will to be obeyed in our lives and in the lives of others. In closing, Jesus said in verse 33 of this same chapter, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. See, the Lord's Prayer is different than, say, a prayer of a serenity prayer. And I think that has helped some people. So I want to say this with a level of sensitivity, but the Lord's Prayer is not prayed to Jesus, our Savior and soon coming King. The Lord's Prayer acknowledges Christ's reigning and rulership over everything, that he has risen from the dead, that he reigns at the right hand of God, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and in his time and in his way will consummate the new heavens and the new earth, his kingdom. Great pastor and theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones once commented on the struggle of prayer. Listen to what he says. He says, when a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme or pinnacle. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. So this was Jesus' prayer as he went to the garden. If you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God, ask yourself, do you really love the city of man, where everyone follows their own desires and rejects Jesus? I mean, is that working well for you? Or will you acknowledge God's lordship over your life? Recognize that the city of man is not a city forever. And today you have an opportunity to hear the word of God and respond. You may not always have that day. You may have a day where your heart just calluses over. And every time you hear something about the word of God, it just bounces right off. Today, if you hear his voice, come. Come, talk to me in my seat during communion or anyone that you know here at the church that can help you. Or just simply say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm not loving the city of God anymore. I love the city of I'm sorry, I'm not loving the city of man anymore. I love the city of God. And today I want to follow you. Today I'm learning to love you. And then tell someone. He can be your Savior today if you would just call on Him. As we celebrate communion, there is no better time than to pray through the Lord's Prayer. There are Bibles near you, Matthew chapter 6. I didn't think to put it on the screen, but Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, grow in me, through me, to others. And your will be done increasingly on earth in my heart and in the heart of others for your glory, for the fame of your name, until one day we live in your kingdom without any hindrance and worship you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.